Now, in our last lesson in this series concerning the raising of Lazarus from the dead, we left during a conversation between our Lord Jesus Christ and his friend Martha, who was, of course, in mourning for her brother Lazarus. Now, the last few days of Martha's life were sorrowful days, for she was not only engaged in the burial of her brother, which is such a trying thing, to lose a loved one that you're so used to having around, all of a sudden gone, but she was involved in that, and she was sorrowing for that, but she was also despairing that her Lord Jesus Christ had not come in time to heal Lazarus and save him from death. This was such a heavy burden upon her heart for the Lord not to come after receiving the message. But both Mary and Martha loved the Lord Jesus. And I hope that we love the Lord Jesus. I hope that we love Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us. But they loved the Lord Jesus Christ, and they were perplexed by his absence. But now he is here, but Lazarus is in the tomb. But he's here intending to bring comfort to the women, but most of all to bring glory to the Father. My, what a message that is for us. What's our purpose here? Yes, our purpose is to comfort one another and to provide that during times of sorrow, but our ultimate purpose is to bring glory to the Father. That's why we're here. And that's why Jesus was sent to seek and to save that which was lost, that glory might come to the Father. Now, Martha was the sister whom we are told was cumbered about with much service, while Mary was the one who, we're told, chose the better part. You know, there are priorities in life. There's an old saying, don't sacrifice the permanent on the altar of the immediate. That's another one of Bob Jones Sr.'s sayings. Think about that. Don't sacrifice the permanent on the altar of the immediate. This is an immediate age. I want it now. I want what's available now. I don't care about the future. I don't have the future, but I have today. Well, that's sacrificing the permanent on the altar of the immediate. People of faith see what's ahead. Oh, it's glorious ahead. Jesus Christ in this passage says, you'll never die. Do you believe it? That's ahead. I'll never die. Well, yeah, but look how old you are and decrepit. You're starting to bow, your legs are starting to hurt. One of these days, they'll look in the casket and say, oh, don't he look natural? You know? No, you won't. You know, you won't, Phil. You won't look natural. Because it's not natural to not have that beating heart. But Jesus says, you'll never die. Do you believe it? So Martha was the one that was full of service, while Mary was the one who chose the better part, for she chose the part of worship at Jesus' feet and thereby learning of him. You know, when you worship God, you learn of God, don't you? You learn of God. You get to know God when you worship God. Now, Martha was the sister who met Jesus coming to Bethany, and Mary was the sister who sat still in the house. These mentions of the sisters are given for our learning. You know, nothing in the scriptures is casual. Everything is meant for our learning. Everything has a spiritual message for us. We're to study to show ourselves approved unto God, a workman who what? Needeth not to be ashamed. Do you want to stand before the judgment seat of Christ with your head down and be ashamed? Because you didn't worship God? So these mentions are given for our learning that we remember that service must be that which results from worship and not the other way around, for worship does not result from service. That's the way it is. That's the biblical pattern, that service results from worship, not the other way around. You know, religion is full of service without worship, for they know not the one who they are to worship. So they serve in their way that they think will satisfy God. So Martha goes to meet Jesus. She's still evidencing anxiety. She's not casting all her care upon Christ. She's evidencing anxiety. Well, you would too. You know, your brother just died. You're perplexed because the one who could save him didn't come. And in an indirect way here, she slightly rebukes Jesus by saying to him, "Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died." Well, you know, in that statement is, why weren't you here? Why didn't you come and save him? However, Martha, in a way, does express some faith in Christ because she knew he had raised others from the dead, but she conditioned it upon Jesus being in the presence of Lazarus in Bethany. That's how he heals, by being in the presence. Oh, certainly he can't heal from afar, but she had some faith. We see here an example of too much reasoning. You know, the world loves to reason its way to God. You can't reason your way to God. God says, no, no one can reason their way to God. You come to me by faith. So we see an example of too much reasoning, too much thinking, instead of much trusting. We love to think, don't we? We love to reason, don't we? Oh, the higher education places of higher education, they're full of reasoning, but are they full of faith? God's ways are past finding out. You can't reason to find God. You find God by faith. And he has proclaimed the just shall live by faith. He's not saying the just may live by faith, the just can live by faith. He's saying the just must live by faith. He has so arranged it that you have to reach him, you go the way of faith, which means faith is higher than reasoning. Now, we're not excluded from reasoning, of course. I don't want to get that in your minds. We're given to reason. We're given minds to reason. But we reason on earth. We reason about things in our relationships and things on earth. But God's world is only reached by faith. So Martha reasoned, not understanding that Jesus delayed his coming for a higher purpose. She did not understand that he had allowed her to grieve and mourn and sorrow on purpose that God might be glorified. You know, think about that. Think about this lesson here, that God has his purpose. You have a purpose, but God's purpose is higher than your purpose. So don't be so quick to complain about God when distress comes into your life. Oh, how we say, oh, Lord, why did I have to suffer this? Well, why not? Why not? If it brings glory to God. So many people have to suffer, but it can bring glory to God. Don't be so quick to murmur against God when troubles come into your life. You know, troubles are going to come into your life, as we said in the past. What do you think this place is all about? Oh, this life is full of troubles. You know, you get over one trouble and there's another trouble knocking on the door. Let me in. And you peek out the peephole. Oh, I don't want that trouble. But the trouble opens the door and comes in. So remember Martha and Mary and the 4 days that they were allowed to suffer. Jesus allowed that to happen that he and his Father might be glorified and that his disciples might believe. Isn't that a wonderful purpose? Do you think you could suffer for 4 days that purpose be accomplished? Don't you think that's appropriate and right? Remember, all things work together for good, not just yours. You know, sometimes we think, oh, ours should all work together the way we want them to work together. But all things work together. God has many pebbles to arrange on the beach in an order that suits him, and we are just one pebble. As my good old mother used to say, you're not the only pebble on the beach. Boy, I can hear that ringing from her lips. She had that kind of character, you know. Don't think of yourself all the time. God has many things to think about, and he has it so arranged that all things work together. So Jesus responds with comforting words to Martha in John 11:23 by saying, thy brother shall rise again. Martha is mourning. Perhaps Martha is weeping. Perhaps Martha thinks about the funeral that she just suffered through with her dear brother Lazarus. And Jesus Christ brings comforting words, for he says, thy brother shall rise again. So Jesus is about to bring beauty for ashes. You know, don't be a person that brings ashes for beauty. Try to be an encouraging person. Try to be an uplifting person. Try to be a person that turns the ashes into beauty. He is about to give the oil of joy for mourning. He is about to give the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. Can you be counted on to be an encouraging word to others? Or are you one of those dreary folk? Oh, here comes Droopy, what's her name? I don't know, but give her a name. Droopy Dora. We don't have any Doras here. Don't be a Droopy Dora. Always with your head hanged down. Oh, what's wrong, Dora? Oh, it's a bad day. Be an encourager. Someone to uplift. Be like the Lord Jesus Christ who gives the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. You know, this is what happens when you cast all your care upon him. And I love that last phrase. Why? For he careth for you. He wants to help you. He wants to care for you. He wants to take your burdens and give you joy. For his first words to Martha are of the resurrection of her brother. It is a place of mourning, but Jesus does not mourn. Instead, he encourages hope. Lazarus was one of his, and Jesus will never leave his, even in death. Oh, I can count on that. I can count on that. What an encouraging word that is it not? So in John 11:24, Martha saith unto him, she starts reasoning again, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. She understands these words that he has uttered. These are the words we hear at funerals, don't we? Now they're called celebrations, by the way. Celebrations. Well, I don't know. I haven't grasped that yet. I'm in mourning. Yes, I know that person may have gone to heaven, but this is where I live today. I'm in mourning. So these are the words that we hear at funerals. And she had just attended the funeral of her brother. She understands them as being a future happening for her brother. That's what she's thinking. She's thinking about a future happening. Yes, I know that my brother was God's child and that God will raise him at the last day. Martha knew Job's words in the Bible of Job 19, 25 and 26. Oh, Job said these words. Oh, they're wonderful words. For I know that my Redeemer liveth. Back in Job's day, he knew that his Redeemer liveth and that he shall stand in the latter day upon the earth. Well, Martha, he's standing before you today. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, you can count on that. Well, I don't know if you can do that anymore with the procedures that they have. But in Job's days, he knew that when my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God. She knew that. She knew Job's words. But Jesus wanted her to know by whose power this would take place. He wanted her to know who was the cause of the resurrection. Who was the resurrection? He wanted her to know more than general knowledge that a resurrection would take place. He wanted her to know that by him, the resurrection would come. So he tells her clearly in verse 25, I am the resurrection. She's looking at the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. So Martha, the resurrection will take place by my power. Martha, I have mastery over death. Get your eyes off of a future event and put them on me. The resurrection is not an event. It's a person. See? The resurrection is not an event. It's a person. I am the resurrection, Jesus says. Get that in our heads. It's a person. Without Jesus Christ, there would be no resurrection. Without the shedding of his blood on the cross, there would be no resurrection. There would be no hope without Jesus Christ. Now, certainly, we are to look forward to the time of the resurrection, but it is not with future events that we are to occupy ourselves, but with the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, that in him he has preeminence. That's called worship of the resurrection, for he is a person. He is whom we are to spend time with. We are to look at Mary's example. Her priority was to sit at Jesus' feet. Now, serving is wonderful. We need to serve, but don't neglect sitting at the Lord Jesus Christ's feet. The second coming event is only important because it is when the Lord Jesus Christ comes to the earth. He is the I am, he says. He deals with the present, for he is the eternal present. Martha, he reminds her, this is the day that the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Be glad in this day, Martha. Pay attention to this day, for I am with you. I am the resurrection. Watch me, for I am the resurrection and the life, and all power resides in me. Occupy yourself with me and not the gifts from me. For as Jesus said in John 11:26, and whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. And then he asked this question, believest thou this? You know, do you believe that? Is that something that rests in your heart that you can depend upon? I believe that. I believe that I'll never die. Never die. So here Christ speaks of never dying. Here Christ alludes to the fact that believers may sleep. Remember he told the disciples, he's not dead, he sleepeth, and they perked up because they were natural men. They thought naturally. They reasoned naturally. Believers may sleep, but they will not die, for he is the life. You know, when you're in Christ, you're in life. Christ will never die. So how could you die if you're in Christ? It's just a logical thing, isn't it? For Christ is life. And when a believer is in Christ, he is in the life. And he cannot die because Jesus cannot die. Now, if Jesus could die, then you could die. But Jesus can never die. He is the eternal one. And therefore, when you're in Christ, you're eternal also. Those who are in Jesus Christ are eternal and cannot die. You know, I have eternal life right now. When I trusted the Lord Jesus Christ, I moved from temporal to eternal life. And just because this body fails me, this body's not meant to go with me into eternity. This body has a time that I abide in it. And one of these days, I'm going to shed that body just like a moth sheds its body and becomes a butterfly. So, if a man keep my saying, he shall never see death. And he looks at Martha and he says, believest thou this? So Martha thinks about that. And she saith unto him, yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world. So she says something religious. But his question is as to the resurrection. And she answers as to the incarnation. No doubt she did not understand completely what Jesus said. She gave a wonderful testimony, but she missed the issue. She missed the point. But she said that she was convinced that this man Jesus was the Christ foretold as to coming into the world. She affirms that he is the Christ. He is the Son of God. And that he is Lord, he is the one to follow, but she is asked one thing and answers another. The Lord Jesus Christ asks her, do you believe that? And she talks about the incarnation of the Lord Jesus Christ. Her faith is small, as is ours, but she does evidence faith that God can use and bring forth fruit in her life. You know, we don't know much about Martha and what happened to her, but she lived a life with Lazarus, her resurrected brother. Oh, I imagine she thought about those times when the Lord Jesus Christ told Lazarus after laying in the grave for 4 days, come out. Oh, wouldn't you think about that every day? Think about the Lord who did that for him. So in verse 28 and 29, and when she had so said, she went her way. And she called Mary, her sister, secretly, saying, the Master is come and calleth for thee. As soon as she heard that, she arose quickly and came unto him. Mary was still in the house, awaiting word. Martha rushes in and there's a crowd there from Jerusalem, a crowd there from the neighborhood. And she quietly whispers to her, the Master is come, and the Master calleth for you. Wouldn't you love to have the Master call for you? One of these days, it'll happen. Come home. So she hurries home to tell Mary that the Master is come. And she tells her secretly. Christ's presence is not known commonly at the time in Bethany, for he is on the outskirts. Wants to see Martha and Mary for a personal time with both of them. So she whispers the news to Mary. She arises. Mary, of course, was a quiet and calm person. But this little whisper from her sister Martha arouses her to action. Oh, the Lord is here. She's been praying that he would come. Wanted him to come early so that Lazarus wouldn't die. She responds to the call of Jesus, the Jesus who said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." And Mary needs rest. Mary's in mourning. She's depressed about the fact that the Lord hadn't come. So she arises quickly and goes to Christ. She only had one master, the Lord Jesus Christ, and he calleth for her. And in verse 30, "Now Jesus was not yet come into the town, but was in that place where Martha met him." Now remember, these were very small villages. It wasn't very far to go, I'm sure. It wasn't like going to Pace or anything like that, I expect. But Jesus was not in the town. He held his place until he was able to see Martha and Mary. So he's not in a hurry because he's ready to meet the needs of those he loves. You know, if he would have gone into Bethany, the crowds would have gathered. Martha and Mary, the loved ones of Lazarus, would have been neglected. So he stays out of the town and calls for these two. He wasn't in a hurry to raise Lazarus. There was no timetable for raising Lazarus. Lazarus could have been in the grave a year and Jesus Christ could have raised him up. His continuing sleep had no bearing on the ability of Christ to raise him up, as the women thought. Oh, if you would have been here, he wouldn't have died. Because Christ is the resurrection at all times. And I'm so thankful for that. Because he is the resurrection at all times, I too will rise again. But he waited outside of Bethany in order to minister to the needs of Mary and Martha. For everything God does is done decently and in order. So in verse 31, "The Jews then, which were with her in the house and comforted her, were observing Mary. And when they saw Mary, that she rose up hastily and went out, followed her, saying, She goeth unto the grave to weep there." So the Jews that were there for comforting were sensitive to Mary. So Martha's attempt at secrecy comes to naught. God's purpose is not for this miracle, we find out, to be done in secrecy or privately for Martha and Mary only. This is now the gathering of the witnesses. This is a call to the witnesses, and they're going to go with Mary, thinking that she's going to the tomb. But this last great sign of Israel's Messiah is to be done, it's God ordained to be done, before many eyewitnesses, so the authorities would be without excuse. Aren't you glad that the eyewitnesses went there? Brought clarity to this great resurrection. "The Jews had come from Jerusalem to comfort, and when they supposed that Mary left to go to the grave, they followed her to continue to give the comfort that they could." Now you ask the question, when Martha left, no one noticed. But when Mary left, they noticed. That tells you something too, doesn't it? Martha was so sufficient. She was so sufficient in her service. Perhaps she was the type that didn't communicate that she needed comfort as much as Mary. Perhaps they sensed she had duties to accomplish. Perhaps they stayed to minister to a weeping Mary. Then when Mary was come, in verse 32, where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet. And she said the same thing that Martha said, but notice her position. It's at the feet of Jesus that she says, "Lord, If thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. So John reports the attitude of Mary before her Lord, before her Master. It was an attitude of humility and submission. It was an attitude of worship, for she fell down at his feet. And you know, this is where she was found when Jesus was around. Mary was at the feet of Jesus, learning of him, worshiping him. This was her place with Jesus. What this communicates to us as believers, that this is our place when Jesus is around. Each time the New Testament presents Mary to us, she is seen at the feet of Jesus, which is a position of worship. Did you come to worship the Lord today? You know, this is a worship service. We call this a worship service. And did we come to worship the Lord today? But in Luke 10, Mary owns Christ as prophet, hearing his word. In John 11, she approaches Christ as priest, who is touched with the feeling of our infirmities. And in John 12:3, she acknowledges him as king. And in verse 33 and 34, John reports Jesus' reaction. When Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews also weeping which came with her, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled, and said, "Where have ye laid him?" They said unto him, "Lord, come and see." So the crowd came, and Jesus was troubled. He groaned in the spirit, for Mary's weeping causes a compassionate reaction in Jesus. You know, when someone's weeping, it's never a time for joy. It's never a time for laughter. It's a time for groaning. It's a time for weeping. It's a time for a compassionate response. So John tells us that Jesus groaned in the spirit and was troubled. This is God himself groaning in the spirit and troubled at another's situation of weeping. Now, the Greek word translated groan means to be deeply agitated. It is used here to indicate indignation on the part of the Lord. Indignation. By groaning, Jesus Christ was expressing indignation and outrage at what death had done to those he loves. Oh, death is the enemy of Christ. Death is the enemy of Christ. He came to have victory over death. Christ was the enemy. Christ was the battler against death. So he was troubled. He literally shook with emotion. His body trembled with indignation and grief. For Jesus Christ hates death, and he conquered death as the Father had sent him. And he is filled with sorrow that death has its way. So he's moved with a holy indignation of the fruit of sin. So he groans and he weeps because he sees the mourning of these two dear women. Mary wept. And we'll see next week those two words that describe Jesus Christ. Jesus wept. Jesus wept. Father, we are thankful for this lesson. We're so thankful that you give us this picture of this wonderful, wonderful time of resurrection when you brought forth, after 4 days, the body, the living body of this dear brother Lazarus. Oh, I can imagine seeing the joy, the mourning turned to joy as Lazarus came forth at the order of Christ. And Martha and Mary saw Lazarus alive again. how filled they were with love for the Lord Jesus, who is the resurrection. And no more weeping, but only joy came to them as they saw Lazarus unwrapped and alive again. Do bless us, Father, with the truths of Scripture. Bless our pastors as they speak to us this morning. I know they're slightly under the weather, and we pray that you'd give them strength and give them well-being that they might be able to speak and preach to us today. And help us, Lord, to listen. Help us not to think about other things that are going on in this life and in this world. For these things shall pass away, but the truth of God shall never fail. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.